So Exodus 14 is where we are today. So if you need a Bible, go and lift up your hand and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please go ahead and take it home. This is yours. If you just need a Bible for this morning to follow along with us, you can use it this morning, set it back in the bookcase after the service is over, and somebody else can use it next week. I appreciate you being here today. A couple quick things before we dive into Exodus 14. Number one, please continue praying for our Africa team. They are still there. So it's a three-week trip, so they have one more week ahead of them here. They were tuning in on Facebook Live this morning, so we had the opportunity to interact with them a little bit today on Facebook. So please be in prayer for our team. It's a long week. It's a long trip, and so just pray for just physically, emotionally, spiritually. God would just fill them up. Safety for the travel home. And as they did last week, they sent a short video clip, just a greeting for our congregation. So take a look at the screens and check that out. All right. So just blessings upon them and safety as they travel back to the United States. They get in really late on Saturday night in San Francisco, so some of them will be here Sunday, but it'll be the following Sunday, the 20th, that we have kind of our Africa recap Sunday with pictures and video and testimony and all that kind of stuff, so you won't want to miss that on the 20th of August. So please keep praying for our Africa team. And then one other quick thing, church softball. We've got a church softball team, and we're really grateful. This particular season, we went from having one co-ed team to two co-eds team and a men's team. So we've got a lot of folks playing softball. And because we have two co-ed teams, just the way the schedule works, obviously they're going to have to play one another. And that's this Tuesday night at 6:30. It's adventure versus adventure. There will be blood in the streets, I'm sure. So hopefully we don't split the church, you know, and like, no, we're all Team Adventure. It's going to be yellow versus yellow. It's going to be a super fun night. So it'd be a great night. It's the early game, 6:30. They run for 60 minutes. They actually like run a countdown timer. So the games just go 60 minutes. We'd love for you to come out and cheer on our teams. And because just the fun nature of both of our teams playing, and there's lots of new folks, we're going to have a little tailgate deal after the game, free hot dogs and lemonade and stuff for everybody that's there. So if you want to come on out and watch some softball and then get some food, I know that it's like discount night at the movies on Tuesday, but I guarantee you watching me run the bases is entertaining enough. You will really enjoy that. Just remember, don't laugh at me, laugh with me. Okay, that's how that works, okay? So Tuesday night, 6:30, it's at the Father's house in Live Oak, so a little bit out of town, but not far. And it's the early games. We'd love to have you come and cheer us on, and that'll be a fun, fun night together, okay? Okay, Exodus chapter number 14, man, one of the most amazing miracles in all the Bible. So let's go ahead and stand together as we read the text today. We're going to read the entire chapter, so if you can't stand for the entire thing, totally understand. Like, if you need to be seated, that's totally fine. I was thinking about, well, I'll do like the first six verses, well, then I'll do the first 11, like I'm just going to read the whole thing. So if you need to sit, please feel free to do so as we read this account, the crossing of the Red Sea, Exodus chapter number 14. The Bible says this: Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all this host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea a dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for these moments we have together. I pray that you would help us understand, help us to apply what you've given to us today. Bless this time of teaching. Thank you for each one that's come in this morning. Lord, everyone comes in with something, and so I just pray that you would meet our needs right where we are today. Instruct us and help us today, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Such a powerful text and such a great moving story of God's power and his deliverance and what he was able to accomplish here for the people of Israel. So what do we want to do this morning? If you want to jot some notes in your bulletin today, make some observations about the passage and then some takeaways, all right? So before we do that, let me show you this map quickly of the Exodus route. And so this map is a little bit different than the one we had up last week, and it may be a little different even than what you have in the back of your Bible. So as I was studying and researching and, you know, obviously want to be as accurate as possible, what I discovered is that there's some there are different schools of thoughts as to, you know, what exactly happened from the time the people left the land of Egypt until this moment where they actually crossed the Red Sea. And a lot of it has to do with some of the modern traditional sense and understanding of where Mount Sinai is. In the map in your Bible, and even the one we showed last week, we showed Mount Sinai being right here in the peninsula. And yet, what we read from Scripture is that when Moses fled from Egypt, the Bible says he went to the land of Midian. Okay, and Midian is over here on the other side of the Red Sea. You've got Arabia, and then up here, of course, you've got the land of Canaan. And it was while he was a shepherd in the land of Midian that God appeared to him out of the burning bush, and God told him in the burning bush that once the people were delivered, to come back to that place and worship him on that mountain, and that would be the place that we know coming up that he'll get the Ten Commandments. And so it's probably more likely that Mount Sinai is over in this region rather than over in this region. So if Mount Sinai is here and that's where the people are headed, and looking at both Succoth and Etham that we talked about last week, this was maybe a more likely route as to how the people got to where they were, and then crossed the crossing site being here. Another thing that was interesting, and I'm going to post this on our church Facebook page too, so both the map and some of the articles that I was reading this week. So if you would like to dig into this a little bit more, I certainly welcome you to do that, invite you to do that. That even though this is obviously the land of Egypt, most of this peninsula was under the dominion of Egypt. And so even though this isn't considered the land of Egypt, they had great presence, they had great authority. There were even some armored divisions and encampments here. And so just being here would not necessarily have had that sense of deliverance from Egypt as it would if they were on this side of things. And so, and there's some wilderness things we're going to talk about here in just a couple minutes. And so we're looking at this as being the probable crossing site. There's a little reference here of chariot wheels. There is some archaeological evidence that there's some chariot wheels and things that have been found in this portion of the Red Sea, this Gulf of Aqaba, that could be indicators of what was happening here with the Egyptians when the waters came back in upon them. So again, we'll throw that up on the church Facebook page, link a couple of articles if you want to dig into that a little bit more. Certainly welcome you to do so, and we're going to come back into that map in a couple minutes, so we'll come back to it. I'll give you that heads up. So let me give you three observations really quick about the passage itself, these 31 verses that we've looked at, okay? Number one, you've got Pharaoh's final gasp, okay, verses 1 through 9, okay? So just as we had seen previously when we were going through the plagues of Egypt, leading up to this time, you know, he would continue to vacillate. He didn't want to let the people go. There are a few occasions where he said, okay, fine, I'll let you go, and then he would change his mind. Same thing's happening here. He lets the people go, they leave, they're on their way out. And then he's like, what have we done? Like, we've gotten rid of our servants. Like, we need to go. And so his heart was hardened again, and off he goes, one last attempt. He just can't let it go. He just can't let the people go in spite of all the things that God had done to demonstrate his nature and his character. Number two, you see Israel's great fear in verses 10 through 14. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in the message, but, you know, I want us to cut the people of Israel just a little bit of slack, because you can only imagine the fear that they would have been experiencing as they come up against the Red Sea and they have the army of Pharaoh barreling down upon them. Like, hey, we thought we were done, we thought we were free, we thought we were gone, and yet they're coming back after us. And so you see this great fear, and that fear turns into complaining, and why did you bring us here, Moses? What's going on? We'd have been better to, you know, stay servants there than die here in the wilderness. So a lot of fear coming upon the people of Israel. And then number three, of course, God's amazing deliverance. God's amazing deliverance in parting the waters, going across on dry ground, you know, the wall. One wall on the right-hand side, one wall on the left-hand side, and all night they're marching through on dry ground. This amazing, amazing demonstration of his power. But quickly, just to point out, this is God doing what God does. When we think about this awesome demonstration of God's power, that's what God does. God often demonstrates his great and majestic power to his people. And so while we should be amazed at what is happening here, we also shouldn't be surprised. And one of the things I'd like to challenge us with is conditioning ourselves to the power and the might and the majesty of God. It's like when we pray sometimes, you know, we'll pray and ask God's, you know, blessing, and then, like, God answers the prayer, and we're, like, shocked, you know, that the prayer was answered. Like, that's what God does. God answers those prayers. And yes, let's be amazed, but let's not be surprised. Let's condition ourselves to the truth that our God is a mighty God who does mighty things. And let's rejoice in that. You know, we're grateful. Like, when Tracy prepares a meal, you know, we'll be going home here after the service, and Tracy will be preparing a meal for us, and we're grateful for her preparing the meal, and we'll pray and ask God's blessing upon the meal, and it'll be awesome. But we're not, like, surprised that she's doing that. We're not like, yay, Mom's making dinner, woo-hoo, and, like, partying around the house. We're just like, that's kind of what Mom does in our house, you know, and that's really awesome. So it doesn't take away our gratitude and doesn't take away from, you know, the blessing of it, but we're not surprised. And so this is God doing what God does, and that's showing his mighty power in his deliverance of the people. Okay? So in these moments we have left, so some takeaways. You know, what's the Bible? The Bible is a so what book. So what? Why is Exodus 14 in the Bible? What does it mean to us today? What are some principles that we can draw that can help us as we go home and go to work and re-engage into our lives this week? Let me share four things with you. Number one, where the world sees confusion, we see direction. Where the world sees confusion, we see direction. As you look at these first three verses of chapter 14, Pharaoh thought he had them right where he wanted them, but God had put them right where they needed to be. When you look at what it says here, tell the people of Israel, turn back and camp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Go and throw that map back up on the screen, Ian. So the people are in this area. The word here in yellow from another translation is entangled, okay, trapped. This is basically, if you're being pursued, this is not where you want to be, okay? This is not, it's wilderness land, it's very mountainous, the trails are very small. And remember, as we talked about last week, we've got about 2 million people, okay? This is not a small band of people. It's a large company of people. And God says, this is where I want you to go. There's some other indications here, too. It talks about being across from Baal-Zephon, and Baal would have been a worshipped god on this side of things. We never talk about Baal when we're talking about Egypt. So that's another indicator that, you know, this is where it's being talked about. But so, you know, God leads them to this place. And Pharaoh's like, that's awesome. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're in a place that we can easily recapture them. We can easily bring them back into enslavement. But it's exactly where God wants them to be. Don't wait for the approval of this world to assure you you're on the right path, doing the right thing, heading the right direction. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Check out that slide. If you want the world's approval, you're not going to get it following Jesus. They're going to look at you, and they're going to be confused by what's happening in your life, but you are following God's direction. You go to church on Sunday. You read your Bible every day. You give your money. You pray before you eat, even at a restaurant. You're raising your kids to honor God and how they talk and dress and interact with other people. You have the joy of the Lord in your life. You're not stressed about stuff like other people are. You are weird. You are strange. You are different. There are people in your life, people in your family, people that you go to work with, people that you go to school with, and they look at your life and they just don't get it. Where they see confusion, we see direction. Because that is where God is leading us in life. 1 Peter 2:11 says that we are strangers and pilgrims. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And the Bible says of itself, his word is a lamp and a light. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we are going to follow his direction. We're going to go where he tells us to go. We're going to do what he asks us to do. We're going to conduct ourselves. We're going to raise our kids. We're going to live the way he wants us to live. And there are going to be people around it that don't get it, that don't understand it. But that's what we're going to do because that's where God is leading and directing. God led them to a place that did not make sense as far as the world was concerned, as far as Pharaoh was concerned. But it was right where he needed them to be. Follow his direction, even if the people around you think you are crazy. Follow his direction. This morning, we celebrated, you know, the Africa team, and they were watching us, you know, on Facebook Live, and we were just talking about how, you know, there are 8 people from our community, and all the money that we gave, and thank you again for your many gifts for that trip, all went to resources, all went to materials, all went to things for Samaritan Village Orphanage. They got themselves there, and they took care of all this. Like, you're taking 3 weeks to go to Africa. You're taking 3 weeks to help orphans. You're taking out of your own pocket to get to the other side of the world. Why did they do that? Because God was directing them. God was leading them. God was saying, that is where I want you to go. And there are things that God will bring into our lives, directions that God will bring into our lives, and we oftentimes will balk, we will hesitate, because we're concerned about what other people are going to think. And we've got to guard against that. It cannot be about the approval of those people, because they will see confusion where we see direction. Where is God leading you? Where is God directing you? Have the courage to follow him regardless of what others might think. So number one, where the world sees confusion, we see direction. Number two, second takeaway from the passage, our old life will always pursue us. Our old life will always pursue us. From verses 4 through 9, we see it there, referenced there a couple times. Pharaoh and the chariots and his horsemen, his armies, they're pursuing after the people. They're pursuing after them. Have you ever made that decision to leave that old life behind and it just won't leave you alone? I've turned the corner. It's a new day. I'm going a new direction. I'm following after God. And man, it just, that the past, that old life, just continues to barrel in on you. There are two reasons for that. First one is this: the Christian life is really hard. The Christian life is really hard. And there's not enough room on the screen, but it's sometimes it's really, 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 really hard. This whole notion of, like, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm committed to following him. Easy street now, right? Wrong. Life can be hard. Following after God can be hard. Following his direction can be difficult because of this world in which we live. You know, so the church softball, again, referencing our team. So just for fun and for, you know, camaraderie and whatnot, we wear our Be the Church t-shirts for our uniform, if you will. So those yellow faith work shirts that we use for Be the Church Sunday in the spring. We're like, hey, we've all got those shirts. Let's all wear those. So when you're on the church softball team, you get the yellow shirt, if you don't have one, to identify yourself as part of the team, which is what will make Tuesday so fun, because we're all going to be wearing yellow. When you sign up for the Jesus team, you don't get a t-shirt, you get a cross. You get a cross. That's what you get when you decide to step over the line and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What you get in return is a cross. And sometimes the Christian life is really, really hard. 1 Peter 4:12 says this: Beloved, I love that term of endearment, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Trials are going to come. Difficult circumstances are going to come. But I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm praying. Don't be surprised, beloved, because the trials will come. That old life will be in pursuit. The Christian life is hard. We will go through seasons of hardship as that life comes after us over and over and over again. And why is that? Well, the reason is the second. Number two, because we are in a battle. We are in a battle. Galatians 5:17 says, For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. See, before you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're just flesh. You just have that old nature, that old sinful nature that's just going to do what it's going to do. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you're given his spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now you're not just the flesh and the old nature. Now you have this new nature with the Spirit of God, and they are contrary to one another. They are opposed to each other. And we can't to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So the flesh is kind of drawing us and pulling us this way. We want to satisfy that. The Spirit is drawn and pulling us this way. We want to satisfy that. And there's this conflict, there's this battle, there's this war that is raging. I mean, can anybody identify with the end of this verse? Oh, sorry, go back. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Have you ever said, man, I really want to do this. I really want to start doing that. And man, it's so hard to do it. Why? Because there's a battle. There's a battle that is raging. There is a war that is raging between the flesh and the spirit. In your notes this week, the life application small group, you know, questions, there's a reference to Romans chapter 7. And we don't have time to dig into that this morning, but Romans 7 is that passage where the Apostle Paul is saying, the things that I want to do, I don't. The things I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul, the quote-unquote, we've dubbed him the super Christian, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And he's like, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I know I shouldn't do, that's the stuff I'm doing. Why is that? Because there's this battle that is raging between the flesh and the spirit. Chris Brown, one of the pastors at North Coast Church, is a variation. This has been said through the years, but this is his variation of it. If the Christian life is a dogfight, the dog that wins is the dog we feed the most. So which dog are you feeding? The flesh or the spirit? So many of us want that spiritually filled, victorious life, but we're spending most of our time feeding our flesh, and it just doesn't work that way. You can't feed to your flesh and live victoriously in the spirit. So the Christian life is hard. We are in a battle. That old life will always be in pursuit. Number three. In the midst of fear, stand and watch. In the midst of fear, stand and watch. Now, he says that in verse 13. So the people, they're upset. They're fearful. They don't want to go back. They don't want to die in the wilderness. They start complaining to Moses. Moses says to the people in verse 13, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. In the midst of fear, stand and watch. Now, when we talk about fear and the subject of fear, there's lots of things that, you know, kind of always percolate around the edges, you know, in kind of a fun, trivial way. You know, fear of heights or fear of flying or fear of public speaking or fear of roller coasters. I've talked about that. Fear of water. How about spiders? You know, like a fear of spiders. I don't like spiders at all. I know there's a purpose. I know God's created them and they're supposed to be here for a reason, but I would just assume there not be any spiders, you know, anywhere. And there's this thing kind of floating around Facebook. Have you noticed this? There's this thing where there's like this really big spider on the wall. And this guy, you know, is like getting closer to it, and it's kind of like it's supposed to be an exercise on how you would like capture this big spider or kill this big spider. Have you seen this? Do you know what I'm talking about? Has anybody seen this? Okay, a few of you have. So you're like intently watching your screen, you know, waiting to see what's going to happen, and then the spider jumps off the wall and jumps at your face at the screen. So it's totally it's a prank, you know. It's like watch, and then it jumps. And I jumped out of my chair when I saw it for the first time, and I thought, no Christian should ever post this on their Facebook. I don't think you can be a Christian. I don't think you can be a believer in Jesus and scare other people like that. That was just mean and cruel and inappropriate. I was so offended by it, okay? Why? Because I hate spiders. I can't stand it. I totally got punked, you know, in that little Facebook video thing, okay? So there's lots of things we talk about in the subject of fear. But when you think about what these folks are going through in Exodus 14, it's not a trivial fear. It is a deep-seated, meaningful, impactful fear for their very lives. They don't want to go back to captivity. They don't want to be enslaved. They don't want to go back to bondage. They don't want to go back to chains and servitude. And there are so many things in our lives that we can just become gripped with fear. Maybe it's our health, maybe it's our kids, maybe it's our marriages. It's, you know, I have such a fear of failing as a husband, failure as a dad. I don't want to be, I have a fear of those things. We get gripped with fear. And when we become gripped with those fears, real, meaningful, impactful, what Moses says to the people is to fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand and watch. Psalm 46:10, I love this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Because this is what happens to us many times. We get afraid, we get in this space, we're stuck, we've got, you know, the Red Sea before us, we've got the, you know, the enemy barreling down on us, and like, okay, what's the plan? Where are we going to go? What's the escape route? What's my strategy? How should I respond? What should I do? And God, in his love and his mercy, says, beloved, shut up. And not like the kids say it, like, shut up. No, like, shut up. Just be still. Stand. Watch. We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off sometimes. And in the midst of our fears, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have a plan and strategy. Obviously, scripture, there are other scriptures that talk about those things. Not saying that there's never a time for a plan. But as we look at the whole of the teaching of Scripture and we see how this part plays in Exodus chapter 14, there are some of you that are facing a trial before you, the enemy barreling on you, and you don't know what to do. And I want to encourage you in that season when the Spirit taps on your shoulder to not worry about doing anything, but stand and watch. See, listen what he will do. 1 John 4:4 says this, little children, you are from God. I love that. And have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And just look at what God did. Look at what God did. Is there anybody in that crowd, any single person in that crowd who had any inkling, maybe even Moses himself, of what God was going to do with the Red Sea before them and the enemy barreling in behind them? That God would open the waters, part the waters, so they could walk across on dry ground? They were fearful. They were anxious. And God was like, I got this. I got this. I led you to this specific place. And I didn't bring you to this specific place so that you could die there, so that you could be defeated there. I will provide a way. Stand still and watch what I'm going to do. And some of us need to hear that admonition today. Just stand and watch what God is going to do. He is working, and he is fighting. I love that. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. I need to fight the good fight of faith. Yes, you do. Bible talks about that. But so often we get so, we got to fight. No, he will fight. How cool is that? The Red Sea's before, the enemy is behind. He's like, I got this. I'm working. I'm fighting. You just walk through. Beautiful picture. In the midst of fear, stand and watch. And number four, lastly, past victories should inspire future obedience. This was a tremendous victory. I mean, no doubt about it. The people go across on dry land. Egypt, Pharaoh's army, his chariots, his horsemen, they're all destroyed. The people are, I love the picture in that little animation, just the people, like, they're on the other side. It's like, you can kind of feel like just that collective national exhale. Like, it's done. It's behind us. It's over. That old guy, he picks up some sand. He picks up some dirt. He's like, we're on the other side. And when you experience those victories, let them be an inspiration for your future obedience, because when the victory comes, that's not the end of the story. God is going to continue to bring you to places where you'll have to make choices. Whew, I'm glad that's over. Now, moving on with the rest of my life. Yes, and part of that moving on is God leading you to a place where you'll have a choice to make about what he's going to do in your life. So what do we need to do? We need to take mental notes. We need to write it in journals. We need to write it in prayer notebooks. We need to make post-it notes. Make notes in your phone. Do whatever you need to do to keep track of the blessings and the victories that God has brought into your life, so that when the next challenge comes along, you can look back on those past victories and let that be an inspiration for you to take the steps of obedience that you know you ought to take, and not just forget them and leave them in the dust. We see this pattern over and over and over again throughout Scripture. God's people, they forget and they drift. They forget and they drift. They forget and they drift. And it is fascinating to me that this victory, Exodus chapter 14, that this victory did not even inspire future obedience. The same people that walked on dry ground through the Red Sea would later build a calf made of gold to worship. Are you kidding me? What? We look at that and we're just like, I can't even believe that. I mean, if God demonstrated himself like that in such a powerful, mighty, and meaningful way, I would never doubt him again. Every time he directed me, every time he guided me, I would take that step of obedience. The Bible and real life bears out the fact that that is just not the case. We are forgetful people. And we forget what God has done, and we drift away. Don't let that be your story. Don't let that be your testimony. May the victories of the past, where you know God was present, you know God provided, you know God healed, you know God directed, may those be an inspiration for your future obedience as God lays other choices before you. As we close this morning, we close as we do with Jesus and all these messages. And as we think about this question of the title of the message, obstacle or speed bump, when they come to the Red Sea, the people see an obstacle. I can't get past this. And God just says, hey, this is just a speed bump. This is not an obstacle. This is a speed bump. Now, what is a speed bump? And let me preface this by saying, what is a speed bump supposed to be? Okay? Speed bump is supposed to be you slow down and you make yourself aware of your surroundings and you proceed cautiously. Okay? They're not ramps. Okay? So if you treat them as ramps, that's not what I'm teaching here today, okay? A speed bump is to cause you to slow down, take stock of your surroundings, and see what's happening. The Red Sea was not an obstacle, it was just a speed bump. It was a time for the people to take stock of where they were and what God was doing. Jesus goes to the cross. Followers are devastated. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the King that we've been hoping for, the King we've been praying for. Was the cross an obstacle? No, it was just a speed bump. It was just something that was supposed to cause them to see, hey, we've had all these Old Testament sacrifices. We have all this picture of the perfect sacrifice that would come in the person of Jesus Christ. But they missed that. And we ought not miss that. There are many things in life that come to us that we view as obstacles. And God says, this is just a speed bump. This is just an opportunity for you to take stock of what I'm doing. As we prepare for communion here in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to invite us to come into our time of communion today. What is communion? It's a speed bump. It's time for us to slow down and take stock of what Jesus has done for us. And why do we do that? Because we get so busy with life, and not just with life, with church life, good stuff. We got the joy group, and we got church softball, and we got youth ministry, and we got our kids' activities, and we got mission share, and zoom, 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 zoom. And God gives us this wonderful opportunity to slow down, to stand, to watch, to listen, to remember what he was unfolding as Jesus was nailed to the cross, to take our penalty, to take our punishment upon himself. So as we pray this morning, as we close this part of the service and enter into this next part, What are those things in your life that are obstacles? Are they just speed bumps? Are they just things that God is using to show you his greater work and purpose in your life? Follow his leading. Follow his direction, even when it doesn't make sense. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. And Lord, I just want to pray a blessing upon any here today that are in that season of life. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, let me just ask you in the quietness of this moment, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Greg, man, you were talking to me today. I got the Red Sea before me and the enemy behind me, and I'm feeling stuck. I'm feeling like I'm in the crosshairs. I'm feeling like there are obstacles all around, and I need to be reminded that God is faithful and God will continue to work in his way and in his time. But I need your prayers this morning. I need you to pray for me. Would you lift up your hand so that I could see it all over this room? God bless you. All over this room. Father, as these hands are lifted before you, they're a testament. They're a testimony to your work in people's lives today. And Lord, I don't know what that Red Sea is, but Father, I pray that they would recognize today that you are a great and a good God. You are powerful, you are mighty, and you will accomplish your will. You will accomplish your purpose. Lord, there's some folks here today, they just need to be quiet. They just need to listen. They just need to be still and know that you're God. It's not always about our strategy and about our plan and about our how we're going to fight. And we're going to let you fight for us in some of these battles. Because there are some battles that we face that only you can win. Thank you for showing yourself in such a powerful, magnificent way in this text. And Lord, I pray that you would show yourself in a powerful and magnificent way in the lives of each person here today. Bless this time of communion. Draw our hearts to one another as we gather around the cross of Jesus Christ to remember the sacrifice that's been made for us. And we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.